teaching Sunday school in Maryland one time. And how many of you know Renee Stover? Well, her dad was visiting, and he came and he sat right there. And not with her mom, just him right there. And I thought, whoa, what is going on here? He just wanted to hear, amen? Yeah. Nothing wrong with sitting up front. Well, I was going to put a whiteboard up here today. Maybe we can use this as a launching point. I was going to put a whiteboard up here. I was going to write two words on it. But I'm going to let you remember those words as we go through the lesson today. And I want to make sure I find the right place when I read this to you. And let's begin this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I got to find that word. There it is. There it is. There it is. There it is. Oh, no, it's not. It's hiding from me. Brother, wrong chapter. I can't tell you, then you'll know what I'm going to say. I may have to tell you if I don't find it here pretty quick. So I was going to put a word up on the whiteboard, and this word is not found in the Authorized Version of the Bible, and it's the word goal, G-O-A-L. Now, someone tell me what a goal is, and it's not something you score in a soccer game, all right? Because we've all heard, I was listening to a soccer game being announced in Spanish one time. I couldn't understand a word they were saying until they scored, and then they really loud, they say, goal! And that's not the goal I'm talking about. What is a goal? Yes, ma'am, Mrs. Crosnell.
Something you reach for.
Okay, something you reach for. Somebody else, goal. What's a goal? Michelle. Okay, a hoped for accomplishment, perhaps. Maybe you're not there yet, or maybe you are. Very good. I saw another hand over here. Goal. I hope you had hoped to achieve. Excellent. Yes, that's Brother Hickson. Objective. If you looked it up in a good dictionary, those are the definitions that you would see. Is something that is your objective. Now, don't answer out loud. Don't even write this down. Just ask yourself, what is, there may not be just one, but now be honest with yourself. What is your goal? I'm not saying what should it be. I'm saying right now, today, honestly, between you and God, what is your goal in life? What is your goal in life? Now, for example, you might say, some very simple people might say, my goal is to be rich. That's my goal. Well, that's a really weak goal. Someone else might say, my goal is to be powerful. I want to have authority over a lot of people, and that might be their goal. Or someone else might say, my goal, this is not uncommon, especially among young people, my goal is for everyone to like me. I want to be popular. I want to be famous. Some young ladies, their goal is that someone would love them. And sadly, sometimes they will do things they shouldn't do in order to accomplish that goal. Your goal. What is your goal? If you had to list, if God honestly looked on and you wrote it down, what would the things be that you would write down as a list of goals in your life? And you might have to think about that a little bit. And then my next question is, who should establish? Who should set, who should choose the goals for your life? Well, that's easy. You know the Sunday school answer, Mrs. Joe, tell me, what's the Sunday school answer? Who should set the goals in our life? The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? He should set the goals in our life. Amen? Now, stay with me. This is simple. Okay, so we know what a goal is. We know we have goals. The next question is, who should set our goals? And then the obvious question is, are my goals the same as the Lord Jesus Christ's goals for my life? In other words, did I set the goals or did he set the goals? If he set the goals, then my goals are his. My objectives are his. My hope to achieve is his hope for me to achieve. If he set the goals. If we set the goals, then it could be that our goals are this list and his goals are this list. Now watch, this is good. This is where it comes together. If your goals over here If you have one list, I want to be rich, I want to be famous, I want to be powerful, I want to be loved, I want to be entertained or whatever. If your list is over here and the Lord's list over here is different, and I'm not going to get into that list a whole lot today except for one thing, then here's what you're setting yourself up for. You're setting yourself up for failure and disappointment. Because here's what the Bible says. For example, the Bible says that they that would be rich fall into many hurtful lusts. Now, and I misquoted that just a little bit, but it's close. So what the Bible says is this. You say you want to be rich. That's your goal. If the Lord never gives you that, if the Lord never lets you have that, then you're in for a disappointing life, aren't you? And it hurts. I want to be rich. I want to be rich. I want to be rich. I'm not. I'm not. I'm not. I try and try and try. I fail. I fail. I fail. My whole life is a list of failures. You see? But do you understand something? If our goals align with the Lord Jesus Christ's goals for our life, that can come to pass, can't it? Amen? That's why a lot of people aren't happy. That's why a lot of people are very sad or discouraged, or they've even lost hope, because they had this list of goals that didn't come from God, and they've ignored God's will for their life and His list of goals for them. And now as their life progresses, they're disappointed, they're discouraged. I just ask you again, wouldn't it make sense that our goals and His list of goals for our life be the same thing? Amen? All right, with that thought in mind, I need some help finding this verse. I know it's here. He says, it is expedient for you. And I got to find that word expedient. It's right there in chapter 9. And somebody finds it first, you win the prize. 10? Chapter 9, verse 10. No. Verse 8. Hang on. Chapter 8 and verse. I don't know, brother. My brain is broken. Where are you again? 8? 10. Ah, there it is. You were right. 2 Corinthians 8:10. He says, herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you. And here's the definition of the word expedient. Something that serves to advance or accomplish a goal. In other words, if I say it's expedient, that means it's going to get you closer to the mark. It's going to get you closer to the goal. You know, for example, the soccer player, it would be expedient for them to be in the right positions so that they could score, you know, or that's a weak illustration, but it makes the point. Expedient. Now, so he says it's expedient for who? For you. This is assuming, of course, that your goal and the Lord's goal is the same. Now, we'll see the Lord's goal as we go through this lesson, and I won't have enough time to cover every point in great detail, but that's okay. You'll get the idea. Right before we look at that expedient, I want to ask you one more question. Another word, we got the word goal up here on my imaginary whiteboard, goal, and we've decided that's an objective or something we seek to accomplish. We know about the word expedient. That is something that helps you to accomplish your objective. Now, I'm going to throw out one more word at you, and it's just a little piece of the puzzle here. It's the word agenda. Agenda. You might use the word plan. You might use the word, I don't know, what's a good synonym for agenda? Someone tell me. Agenda. How we're going to do it. The plan, okay? Now, I'll tell you this. In your life, if you have a goal, the goal defines the agenda, doesn't it? Right? So, for example, the man that has decided that his goal is to be rich, he's got some agenda. He's going to invest in the stock market, or he's going to work hard, or he's going to start a business, or he's going to... That's his goal defines his agenda. If our goal is established by God, simple question, who defines our agenda? God. Amen? All right. So honest questions you have to answer for yourself. Who establishes your goal? Whoever establishes your goal establishes your agenda. Oh, I got a verse for you. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye what? First the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. And the things he's talking about is material needs. So that goal is pretty clear. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then the material needs are met. So it's kind of ironic that the fellow over here trying to be rich, that wants a lot of stuff, is going about it the wrong way. Not that God's going to make you rich, but he'll provide your needs, won't he? All right, all those thoughts, the three words on my whiteboard, the goal, the expedient, which is things that bring you to the goal, the agenda, the plan to get to the goal. And now please look at your handout, and we've got about 25 minutes here. I think we can get a pretty good chunk of this. On the handout, let me just do this before we even go that far. Let me read a verse and pray. And so let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I want to begin reading in verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, we want you to know, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." When you think about Macedonia, think of Philippi. "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning. Lord, thank you that you do have a goal for our life. You do have an agenda for our life. And you point us to those things that are expedient, those things that would allow us to accomplish our goal if it's your goal. Lord, today, I know some folks here, this is materials very familiar to them, and I know that some folks here, it may be new to them. Or you'd help me to teach in a way that would speak to each person. The Holy Spirit would use the Word of God. Give us your wisdom and your grace. And I pray that you'd bring along each of our folks for the morning worship hour. We ask you to bless our conference again in Christ's name. Amen. Look at your handout. The method of giving to missions, which we call faith promise giving, is really a method of giving, by the way. But it's giving by faith on a yearly basis. And it has been practiced by countless Baptist churches by that name for the past couple of centuries. Just a little research. A.B. Simpson, who lived in the mid-1800s and early 1900s, was perhaps, we don't know, the first to call it by that name, because the phrase faith promise doesn't appear in the Bible, while the word faith is all over the Bible and promise is all over the Bible. Faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We walk by faith, not by sight. Without faith, you can't please God. Promise. God makes promises, amen? You're going to see some of those here today. I thought, I've been teaching algebra, and none of my students are here today, so I can talk about them a little bit. I've been teaching algebra, and my first assumption, which was wrong, is that if I just broke it down to something very simple and told it to them once or twice, they would get it. Stupid teacher. No. That does not work. Oh. Now what do you do? Okay. Maybe if I told it to them 10 times, they would get it. No, that didn't work either. Some of them get it, some of them don't. So maybe if I gave it to them in homework, they would get it. Well, we're getting closer. I'm not quite sure what gets it yet, but I do know this. They don't get it the first time. So the teachers in the room are going, "Pastor, you just figured that out. What's wrong with you?" I like to make things simple. When I was in college and the instructor spent an hour coming up with an equation on the board, I'm sitting there thinking, hurry up and get to the equation. I just want to know the equation. I don't care how you get there, just give me the equation. And he had his own methods. I think he was pleased he knew how to come to that point. But I've done that in my class. I show them the equation, and they look at me like cows looking at, or like calf looking at a new gate. I don't know what to do with that equation, Pastor. Here's the simplicity of faith promise. Number one, God wants us to take the gospel to the lost. Which lost? All of them. Preach the gospel to every creature. What do you mean every creature, Pastor? That's what God said. Preach the gospel. He's talking about lost souls. Anybody that's got a soul needs to hear the gospel. Second thought, everybody ought to hear the gospel because Jesus died for everybody, amen? So everybody ought to hear the gospel, and the Bible says very plainly, and I'm making this more complicated than it has to be, but he called his churches to fulfill that task. Brother Hickson just finished teaching you Acts chapter 13. It was the church at Antioch that sent Paul and Barnabas out. So the Lord wants to get the gospel to the lost. He wants to use the churches to do it. And it is one thing, there's more to it than just money, but one thing you need is people to go. Where do those people come from? Brother Post, where'd you come from? Just popped up one day at Walmart and said, I think I'll be a missionary, right? No, what? Really, where'd you come from? A local church, amen? Amen, local churches. And who trained you? Did Walmart train you? No, men of God trained you in a college established by a local church, okay? So local churches send people out. They train them, they prepare them. And then I just got a simple question for you, Brother Post. When you get to Israel, is it going to all be free, or do they expect you to pay something for your food and lodging over there? They expect you to pay, amen? And is the airline going to let you go over there for free since you're a missionary? And after all, I mean, you're a great guy, and well, they want money too. And you're going to have a wife, and you're going to have to feed her, and you're going to have some medical expenses, and on, and you're going to have some children someday, Lord willing, and missionaries need some support. There's a quote, don't turn there right now, in the back of your bulletin, and I'll paraphrase it, but William Carey, who went to India from England, he said, gentlemen, I'll go if you'll hold the rope. And I heard a missionary to Australia preach that message really well. The missionary needs someone to provide so that he can go. And guess who that is? That's us. Ah, almost. It's not really us, is it? It's really God. Through us. Now, that's what we're talking about this morning. And if I don't get too, if I get too carried away, I'm going to use none of my handout, and I spent all this time making it, so let's look at it. Practicing faith in our financial matters is necessary. If you have money, it came from somewhere. It came all, every good gift comes from God. You know, my wife and I have been married now for over 30 years, in fact, it's mid-30s now, and don't ask me the exact number, I'll embarrass myself. But anyway, 32 or 33. But anyway, throughout that time, she hasn't always worked. She's raised children, she's done other things instead of work. But God has provided me with employment throughout that time and with churches that supported me. And so I've provided for my family. And so God has provided for me and for my wife and for my children. And he did that. Amen? Whatever you got, it came from God. And make sure you use it for God, by the way. God provided for Israel in the wilderness even when there was no food or water. If you've ever been to the wilderness of Sinai, you would realize it's a miracle that these folks, not just a few of them, but maybe as many as definitely hundreds of thousands, God provided for them in the wilderness. It is God that promised to provide our needs as we are faithful to give to others. It is God who pours out a blessing when we tithe obediently. And by the way, faith promise is not part of the tithe. In the Bible, the best example of giving to the missionaries, Philippi, they sent once and again to meet Paul's needs in Philippians 4:16. And then three verses later, God says, and God will provide all of your needs. Now, there's the connection right there. If let's just say I'm a widow, and I have two mites, and that's all I've got. And two mites isn't much, but it'd probably get me a meal. I have two mites. I might get a cheap meal, but I can get a meal to eat with that. And I have a chance to give to God. I have three choices. Give God nothing, keep the two mites. Most folks would say, you're poor. You have nothing to eat. Use the money to buy food. Or, as a widow, I could say, I should give God something, so I'll give God one mite, and I'll keep the other one, and then I'll have a little something to eat, and I've given something to God. And most folks would say, that's a reasonable idea. I think what I'll do, compliment the widow for giving out of her poverty, and she still kept one to feed herself. Or, as a widow, I can give both. I realize, by the way, a widow is a woman. I'm a widower. But anyway, I could give both mites. I just think when the woman gave both mites, she didn't go and starve that day. Would you agree? You say, why didn't the Bible say? We know the answer, amen? I wonder what she had for dinner that night. I bet it was a better dinner that she had that night than she'd have had if she'd have kept those two mites. Now, who provided? God, amen? Where'd those two mites come from? They came from the widow. but God provided for her. That's what faith promise is. Faith promise is simply this. I don't know exactly how, most of us are not good at budgeting, but some of us are terrible, and we would say, I don't know if I give God some money, how I'm going to get by. Well, praise the Lord. When we don't know, I guess we just have to trust God, don't we? So I don't know how we're going to get by, but God does. Someone says, well, I'm going to keep my two mites. I don't have a whole lot, and I'm hungry. That's your choice. Nobody's really meant to condemn you for that. Except there's one thought, and that is, what if you gave the two mites, a soul in Israel got saved, which is worth a whole lot more than two mites? You think God's going to let you starve? No way. Do you see the point? That's faith promise. I give by faith, and God takes care of my needs. That's the simple explanation. There's a lot of details in here, and I'll have a few minutes to show you some of them. Let's look at the Macedonian model. Now, again, a little geography. Macedonia is the northern part of Greece, and Greece in general, I suppose, but Philippi was in the north. And Paul had gone to Philippi. You remember the story of the Philippian jailer? That's the place where Paul went, and they were beating him and Silas, and they put him in stocks, which is a miserable place to be. And in the middle of the night, they were singing praises to the Lord. And folks, when does the earthquake come? When you sing to the Lord in your suffering. That's when God sent the earthquake. And the earthquake opened the doors, and all their bands were loosed. And the jailer rushed in and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Well, we also remember the story of the women on the riverside when Paul got there. And so Philippi is an exciting place in the Bible, but not necessarily a place that's friendly toward Christianity. And so here's the story of the Philippians in verse 2. They had great trial of affliction. Great trial of affliction. Some big words there, but you know what it means. They had a lot of trouble. They had persecution. There were probably some people at Philippi that lost their jobs because they professed Christ. There were some people at Philippi that were kicked out of their homes and their families denounced them because they chose Christ. These are people that are suffering because of their faith. You say, well, Pastor, they won't have a whole lot to give. I don't know. Let's see. It says they had deep poverty, and their deep poverty was present as well. Now, we know what being poor is or what poverty is. Poverty, biblical definition, is not having enough money, enough resource to meet your basic needs. If you haven't got enough to provide for your basic needs, that's poverty. Well, they had deep poverty. They're kind of like the widow woman. How are these folks going to give to missions when they have deep poverty and abundant afflictions? Well, let's see. It says, in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, I left that word out, didn't I, abounded unto the riches of their liberality. There's four elements in that verse. The first element is the affliction. The second element is the poverty. But what on earth? Joy? Brother Dahlman, why can you have joy when you have nothing? Yeah, and you have the Lord. Amen? And you know what? You'd be a whole lot better off going through life with a little and stepping into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ than going through this life with all the riches in the world and dying and going to hell. And just in case anybody here wonders, hell's real. Jesus talked about hell more than he talked about heaven, and eternity is forever. Someone says, I don't believe that. Well, God does, so you can just choose to believe God or not. But look at this fourth element here. So they've got joy, and then they have riches of their liberality. Now, would you rather have a meal today that was frugal, or a meal that was liberal? Would you rather be served frugally? I have Brother Poe staying at my house, and this morning for breakfast we fed him a grape. No. That's frugal. No, when you get fed, you want to get fed liberally, right? What liberality means? Liberal. You get a bunch of it. And you get more than you need. Amen? You get some wants met there too. Now, this describes their giving, not what they got, what they gave. Say, how can they do that? How can these people that are poor, that are afflicted, they've got joy, we got that part, but how can they give liberally? Well, they can't, but God can. Look at the next verse. He says, to their power, which wasn't much, by the way, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They had a liberal gift. It was beyond their power. And they said, we want you to take this to these people that we're giving it to. All right? If you don't have enough power, I guess you got to get some from somewhere else. A few weeks ago, we came in and there was no electricity. Brother Hickson made sure I used the right word there. There was no electricity in the church. And we couldn't run the air conditioner. We couldn't run the lights. So you know what we did? We sent out for some electricity. Who was it? Mark, were you the one that provided the generator? So Brother Mark brought us some electricity. We didn't have any power, electricity of our own, but we got some from somewhere else. And that was enough to put lights in the restroom, run a couple of fans, and we opened all the doors and had a great day in the Lord's house. If you don't have enough power, I guess you got to get some somewhere else, don't you? Who's got power to spare? God, amen? You believe me? Amen. Well, we'll see. Because if you believe me, then you'll take advantage of that. So the Macedonian model is this. It began and ended with God's grace. He says in verse 1, the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. He says at the end of chapter 9, look at chapter 9 and verse 15, verse 14, I'm sorry. He says, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. And so there's this grace that's mentioned at the beginning and end of all this. What is grace? What is grace? Somebody tell me. Grace. Brother Krosno, what's grace?
Unmerited favor.
God did something for us we really didn't deserve. By grace are you saved? Through faith. Someone says, well, if I work really hard, I can be saved. No, then you deserve it. We don't deserve it, do we? But somebody says, if you join a certain church, then you could be saved. No, then you worked for it. Well, someone says, if you got baptized, you'd be saved. I don't know how that earns anything. The fact that you got wet, what's that going to do to pay for a sin? What that does is show something, but it's already happened. Grace is when God gives us something we don't deserve. I could ask the question, and you could all tell me some things that God gave you that you didn't deserve. First of all, we deserved hell, didn't we? Amen. Second of all, we deserve to be punished for all of our sins. Amen. We don't deserve to have the good life that we have and to have the blessings that we have and the church that we have and the friends that we have and the spouse that we have. All that's gifts from God. Grace is when God gives you something that you couldn't give yourself, not because you deserve it, but because God chose to. That was the model. The Macedonian churches experience God's grace. It was independent of their resources. They didn't give because they were rich. They gave out of their poverty. But then look in chapter 8 and verse 5. He says, and this they did, not as we hoped. Paul says it wasn't even his idea. But first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Okay, we're back to our imaginary whiteboard. First, they gave themselves to the Lord. Say, Pastor, what difference does that make? They let God set the goal. If you submit to the Lord, then God sets the goals in your life. Oh, just for the record, if you got all the goals that you think you want in your life, you'd be miserable. You find somebody that won the lottery, bad stories go along with that. You find somebody that lived their life for themselves. Just real quick, it pops to my mind. I told you the story of the man. I had a nursing home ministry in Salt Lake City, and one of the men in the nursing home had been an anesthesiologist all of his life, had made a bunch of money, had been very well received in the medical community, and now he's laying in a bed in a room not half the size of that platform, in fact, about a quarter the size of this platform in a room. He's got a bed. He's got a desk. And on his wall, he says, anesthesiologist license up there on the wall. He's laying there waiting to die. And you walk into his room and he would say to you, I used to be an anesthesiologist. Is that all your life was about? Was you? I made a lot of money. Yep. Is that all your life was about? Was you? What would you rather step into eternity with your anesthesiologist license under your arm? Or with a bunch of souls that came to the Lord because of you? Amen? So, Pastor, I couldn't. We've already been there. You don't have to afford it. God can afford it. So they gave themselves to the Lord. They let God set the goals. And then therefore they let God set the agenda. And so that's the model. They began with self-sacrifice. They let God set their goals. They submitted to Him. And then in verse 6, it says, "Insomuch that we desire Titus that as he had begun, so he would finish in you the same," there's that word again, "grace." So they had experienced the grace of God. They gave themselves to the Lord. God gave them grace, not because they deserved it, but because He chose to give it to them. And there's that undeserved favor. And then he says in verse 7, "Therefore," and I'm going to have to finish up with this pretty quick here, "as ye abound in everything." Now, whoa, we got to stop right there. What was the Corinthian church like? Does anybody remember? Was this a great church? Let's put it this way. If you were looking for a church and you moved to Corinth and you visited the Corinthian church, would you be likely to join the first Sunday? Wow. The first epistle to the Corinthians? I tried to preach this one time. It about killed me. I think 9 verses in chapter 1 are complimentary. The rest of the book is correction. You didn't do this right. 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 You're speaking in tongues. You think you're wise. You're carnal. You're divided. You got marriage. You got problems in your house, in your church with the Lord's Supper. It's just bad, 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 bad. The Corinthian church was a disaster. And they were so proud of themselves. Look at what we've got. We can speak in tongues. Look what we've got. We are wise. Oh, we're so wise. In fact, you just can't imagine how wise we are. We can't get along with each other, but we sure are wise. You know? And Paul says, you're carnal and you're foolish if you think you're wise. And so the Corinthians, he's playing on their sense of pride here. He says, you say you abound in everything. Faith, now that word utterance, that's the tongues thing there. Knowledge, what do you mean knowledge? These guys thought they could miraculously know things that, for example, if I was to say, Brother Dahlman has, 85 cents in his pocket, and I have no way of knowing that, that would be miraculous knowledge. If he opened his pocket and 85 cents came out, you'd be impressed. That's a miraculous knowledge. They thought they had that kind of thing going on. And in all diligence, he says, you say you have all these gifts, and in your love to us, I don't know if that was true, see that ye abound in this grace also. That's a command, amen? He says, you tell me that you can do this and this and this, you can speak in tongues, and you've got these miracles and these signs, and you're wise and all this. You know what? If you're so good, then you should have the same grace that the poor, afflicted Macedonian churches have. If they can do it, surely you can do it. You see what he's saying to them? And then I'll finish here. Look at verse 8. He says, I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others, that's Macedonia, to prove the sincerity of your love. All right. Let's finish with this thought. Paul says, you profess to love the lost, prove it. You profess to be spiritual, prove it. Amen? Now, he says you profess, here we go, to have faith, prove it. What did the Lord say about prayer? If we pray believing, we can move a mountain. If you can move a mountain, you can support a missionary. Amen? You can support folks in the ministry. And so he says, if you really love the lost, prove it by sending someone to them. Well, I can't afford that. No, we've already seen that's not the case. It doesn't matter whether you can afford it or not. God can. It's simply a question of whether or not God is setting the agenda, the goals, or we're setting the goals and the agenda. If God is setting the agenda, then can I first begin with this thought? If God's setting the agenda, if He set the goals, He's setting the agenda, I'm on His path, then isn't every step a good step? Amen? What's that song? Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood? So I don't like where God's taking me. Well, He knows better than we do. Amen? I'm guilty of that sometimes. God, I don't like where You're taking me. You know, where He leads me, I will follow, the song says. So, and don't, like we said a couple of weeks ago on Sunday, don't be like Thomas and say, well, okay, I'll go die with him, you know. No, We're going to live with him, amen? And we have a resurrection. So, in a nutshell, what happened in the rest of these two chapters is outlined on the little handout there. You can look at that later. But what happened is this. Paul said, there's this group of folks up in Philippi. They're afflicted and they have nothing, but they sure are joyful. And they gave themselves, they submitted to the Lord's agenda, to the Lord's goals. And now they're generous, they're liberal in their giving. And folks, God will meet their needs, and he promises that later on. In fact, let me just show you a couple more verses here, really, really quick. Oh, let's see, where can we go? He uses the Lord as an example in verse 9. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll finish up just reading you a couple of verses. He says, this I say in verse 6, 2 Corinthians 9, 6. This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. That's self-explanatory, I think. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, you'll make a decision this week. You'll purpose in your heart how much to give, so let him give. Not grudgingly, well, I have to do this because they make me. No, we really don't want to know how much you give. Don't write your name on anything. You decide what to give, and God's the one that will see that. He says, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God, verse 8, 2 Corinthians 9, 8, is able to make all grace, there's that word again, abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. I think you would all agree with me. I would like for God to make all grace abound toward me. I would like for God to provide all sufficiency all in all things. I'd like to abound in every good work. I'd like to be enriched in everything to all bountifulness. I'd like to be able to thank God because of all of that. Where does it all start? By having enough faith to send a missionary to the lost. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.